Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, just to a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 on page 714. And hopefully you'll see a connection between these verses and the verses, and especially what Simeon is going to say in the passage from the New Testament that we're going to read in a couple of minutes. But just for now, Isaiah chapter 52 at verse 7 on page 714. This is God's word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And then turn over with me to Luke's Gospel account and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 21. And as we look at these words, this again are words to do with the infant Jesus. Just a few questions, a few things to be looking for. Thinking, one of the things we'll be thinking about is what Simeon says to Mary at the beginning of verse 35. What do those dark words mean? And what we're going to read in verse 21, Jesus is circumcised. What does that mean? And overall, what is the best Christmas present we can receive? Have you received that present? Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. Again, this is God's word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her, that is Mary's, purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. May God bless to us this reading, these readings of his word, and also the preaching of that same word. Please do have that passage in Luke chapter 2 open in front of you as we look at it together. Would you be quite happy if they stopped celebrating Christmas? Many people, especially you ladies, I think, find Christmas a bit of a handful. You seem to get the heavy end of it. Presents to choose and wrap for family and friends, food to buy when the supermarkets are bursting with shoppers, and then the cooking and baking and clearing up. And just when you think you've everything covered, a Christmas card arrives from long-lost Aunt Ethel in Australia, and you haven't sent her one. It's enough to make you shout or scream. And now the big question. How much did it all cost? When you add it all up, how much has Christmas cost you this time round? I think the figure is supposed to be about £1,000 per person. So that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes today. The cost of Christmas. That's the title of the sermon for today. The cost of Christmas. And to work that out, I want to ask three questions which that passage from Luke can answer for us. The first question is this: what does Christmas cost Mary? What does Christmas cost Mary? Now, the best known verses in the whole passage are verses 29 to 32, and we will come back to them. But what Simeon says in verses 34 and 35 receive much less attention, and that's where I want to start today. So look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the child's mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." These verses help us to work out the cost of Christmas for Mary. Now, it's only two of the gospel writers who tell us in detail about the birth of Jesus. Could you tell me which two? Luke, obviously. Who's the other one? Matthew, that's right. And when you look at Matthew and at Luke, you'll see that each one concentrates on different things. Luke says nothing about the tough questions Joseph must have for Mary whenever Mary first tells him that she's carrying a baby. It's Matthew who tells us that Joseph actually wants to divorce Mary quietly before God tells him Mary has done nothing wrong. Instead, Luke gives us the typical Christmas scene that we were thinking about the last time I was preaching here. The baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Nor does Luke mention the vicious killing of the little boys in Bethlehem that forces Joseph and Mary and the baby to leave the country completely. It's Matthew who tells us that as well. Luke's opening chapters are touched with magic. An angel in the temple, two miraculous births, John the baptizer, and then Jesus himself, and one angel, and then a mass of angels to announce Jesus' birth. And now, some days after the birth, the magic goes on. Here in the temple in Jerusalem, a wise old man, Simeon, a complete stranger to the couple, recognizes their baby son and calls down blessings on his head. No wonder, as verse 33 tells us, that Mary and Joseph marvel at all this. And it's at this point that Luke tells us of some very personal pain. With the sound of Simeon's praise still echoing round the temple, he turns to Mary, and in darker, softer tones he says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Words which must bring a chill to Mary's heart. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that God was going to give her a special child, she accepted his words in spite of questions buzzing in her head. When the shepherds told her about glory in the Bethlehem skies, she became more quiet. She turned these things over in her mind. And now, at these terrible words, the dark clouds begin to gather. Fear rises within her. That Christmas cost Mary her good name among some. If you read the gospel accounts carefully, especially John's account, from time to time you can hear mutterings about who Jesus' father is. That Christmas also cost Mary her own and her new family's safety. They do have to run for their lives. But that Christmas starts a chain of events that will pierce Mary's heart. For some 33 years later, Mary will stand on a hill outside the same city and watch as they drive cruel spikes into the wrists and feet of this firstborn son. And as those spikes go home, an invisible sword will pierce her own soul too. However, these words of Simeon are for Mary's good, because just as the horror of Calvary threatens to sink Mary completely, she will remember Simeon's words. She'll realize that this is the way it was meant to be. This is how it was predicted when he was just a baby. All along, God has been preparing Mary for this most dreadful day, for this most needful day, when her own son dies for her. Hasn't Mary already praised God, her Savior, for what he has done for her? Just turn one page back for a moment. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Whenever Elizabeth greets Mary, Mary responds like this: "Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" Listen to a couple of lines of a poem that gives us Mary's point of view on these things. "Jesus brought to this birth for me, Mary, to be newborn, and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn." Let me just repeat that. "Jesus brought to this birth for me, Mary, to be newborn, and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn." That's what Christmas costs Mary. even though she is the human mother of the Son of God. She has to be bought back through the death of that Son. And you can come to God no other way. You have to be bought back. To be right with God, you must understand what Simeon tells Mary here. He must bear your sin in his body on the cross, or else you will bear it forever. For you to be mended, for you to be put right with God, he must be torn. Do you believe that? Are you living in the light of Jesus' death for you every day? Are you thankful for that? Are you determined to keep that before you as this new year starts? What does Christmas cost Mary? The second question I want to ask is, what does Christmas cost God? What does Christmas cost God? You may not recognize what that is. It's a feeding trough. It's the kind of thing that Jesus was led in. Not very salubrious. I think you can see what's happening in the second picture. We'll be looking at that in a moment as well. What does Christmas cost God? When you think about it, the Christmas story isn't very pleasant. On most of the cards that we receive, it's sanitized. Most babies these days are born into the cleanness and warmth of a hospital. The birth of Samuel Adam McConaughey this past week was a bit unexpected, but it was still very successful and happy. Jesus, the only Son of God, was born into an animal outhouse with manure not very far away. And God handed over his only Son, the one who helped him create the universe, to parents who know nothing. They've never been parents before. They don't even have a first ordinary child to make all their mistakes on. But those details, although they're pretty costly, they aren't the greatest cost of Christmas for God. That's to be found in verse 34 and the second part of verse 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Can you see two different groups of people here? Firstly, there are those in Israel who fall and rise again. That's one group. And then there are those who speak against the sign, those who will oppose this child. The second group will reject the child as a child and will reject him when he's a man. His own king, Herod, will try to kill him. The Jewish experts in the Old Testament, the Pharisees, will be offended by his plain speaking to them. And they will speak against him. They will put him on trial. They will stir the people up to crucify him. And people have been speaking against him ever since. Atheists like Richard Dawkins fit into this group, this second group. But so too do church leaders who doubt that Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb, or who say it's not important. If Jesus wasn't conceived in a virgin's womb, that means he had a sinful nature himself. And that means he can't save anyone from his or her sins. The other group, those who fall and who rise again, they can't stop Jesus' death because of their own sin, because of their own weakness, their fall. However, it is Jesus' very rejection, it's Jesus' death, which is foreseen here by Simeon, that means that their sin can be forgiven. It's Jesus' death that raises them to a new kind of life. So the first group are Jesus' disciples. At that time, and since that time, all who believe in Jesus. See, Jesus divides men and women and young people into just two groups. He divides people in this meeting today into those two groups. Those who are now for Jesus and those who are still against Jesus. If you want to find out where the person you're talking to stands in spiritual terms, you just have to ask one question. Ask that person what he or she thinks about Jesus. He's the dividing point. Recently I was reading how a soldier came to put his trust in Jesus. He said that in his early life, Jesus was only vague head knowledge to him. It wasn't till he grasped what Jesus had done for him in his life and in his death that he came to love Jesus with all his heart. As Simeon says here at the end of verse 35, what you think of Jesus will reveal the thoughts, will reveal the attitude of your heart. Either you love Jesus, you love his word, which brings him close, and you're serving him now as your Savior, or else you have some other view of him. Good teacher, maybe. A good man. But not the God-man. Not your Savior. That means you can ignore him. That means you can get on with your life. So this child will be opposed like no one has ever been opposed before. And that shows what a mess sin has made of this once perfect world. That a perfect person would come and that people would reject him. But it's only when they do reject him, it's only when that opposition is brought out into the open, that it can be dealt with fully and finally. Do you see how much Christmas cost God? He's not sending his son to stay as a baby, tied to the manger to touch our hearts. He's not sending his son on a mission that will meet with instant success. There will be sustained opposition. There will be suffering. And a couple of other things at the beginning of this passage show how much Christmas does cost God. Look back to verse 21 for a moment. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now there's no need for Jesus to be circumcised. Circumcision speaks of the cutting away of a piece of flesh. Circumcision speaks of cleansing from sin. Jesus has no sin to be cleansed from. But even as his name, Jesus, suggests, in this ceremony, Jesus' parents are submitting him to the law of God. He is keeping God's law in every part to save his people from the penalty of the law, because we can't keep the law of God. And that circumcision points ahead to Jesus being cut off from his people, to being separated from God himself, so that he will have to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the second thing in these opening verses is in verse 23, but let's just read verse 22 first. Now when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this brings in a lot of Old Testament teaching. Ever since the Passover, when God rescued the firstborn of Israel from the plague of death, ever since then, every firstborn son belonged to God. And the sacrifice made in verse 24, in this case of doves or pigeons, it's a sacrifice that poor people would make. It's for the life of the child. So Jesus, the final perfect Passover lamb, has been brought to the temple. He doesn't need to be killed. He has done no sin. But it will only be his death as a sacrifice which will rescue his own people from their sin and from judgment. At Christmas, God sent his son into an enemy world to be poor, to be spoken against, to be rejected, to be put to death by the chief of God's people, to be forsaken by his own father, to die alone for other people's sins. That's what Christmas cost God. If Mary's soul was pierced by a sword, then the very heart of the Godhead itself was ripped open at Calvary. What about the thoughts of your heart today? Are they often on other things? Does Jesus get much of a look in your life? You younger folk, how much time have you ever spent, have you ever taken time to count up how much time you spend in a day texting your friends? Or how much time you spend amusing yourself? In comparison, I think we all need to think about how much time do you spend thinking about the sin in this world that Jesus came to? How much time thinking about what a change Jesus has made in your life? How much time considering the cost of it all? Don't think that the road to heaven starts narrow. Jesus talked about a narrow way. Don't think it starts narrow and then broadens out somewhere further along the way. It's narrow all the way. Christmas costs Mary. Christmas costs God. Christmas costs Jesus. Being a Christian does cost. If anyone tells you that's not true, they're telling you lies. You and I, believer, we have to resist our wrong desires daily. We have to take up a cross daily, going with Jesus to the place of shame and mocking. We have to follow him daily against the current of the world. But what a small price that is compared with what Christmas cost God. It cost Jesus so much that his rich wounds are still visible above. Have you seen that your sin, your pride, your independence, your stubbornness is against him as God? Have you confessed that sin to him? Have you fallen to the ground? This child is destined for the fall of many. Has he humbled you? And has he raised you to a new kind of life? If so, praise him. And keep thinking about the price he paid. Or are you still speaking against him? Or even just thinking against him? Standing against him in your mind? Thinking, well, I can sort out my own life. I don't really need him to save me. If that's your attitude, please think again. Because the cost of eternity without him is unending. What Christmas costs Mary, what Christmas costs God. And finally, we turn to Simeon's famous words in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The third question is, what does Simeon receive because of Christmas? What does Simeon receive because of Christmas? Do you see what happens just before these verses, back in verse 28? Well, let's read back to verse 27. So he came, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Simeon actually receives, literally receives Jesus into his arms. You may be sure Mary is worried by that, until she hears what Simeon is saying. Because this is the Christmas present Simeon has been waiting for his whole life. I was talking to an elder from another congregation about Christmas, and he was saying, what's all this panic about buying presents at Christmas? The best present you could ever have is Jesus. And that's the truth. But sadly, he went on to say, how many people would even listen if you told them that? And the Savior was promised way back in the Garden of Eden. But by this stage, God has stopped speaking to the prophets. However, in spite of that, year after year, Simeon is clinging to the promise. God has spoken to him directly, when everybody else around him has given up. Until at last, when his old eyes are dim, God opens his spiritual eyes wide, and here before him is the single most important person ever to be born. With shaking hands and adoring heart, he takes that precious baby who is God into his arms. Other people in the temple probably don't give this poor couple a second look. But Simeon knows this is a champion from beyond, a mighty one who could blow him down, reduced to the size of a helpless baby. He hasn't come to destroy Simeon. He's come to save him. Look at what he says in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is a person. No wonder Simeon jumps for joy. No wonder he breaks into song. God has kept his promise. Now even death, the last enemy, doesn't frighten him anymore. God's great plan is being fulfilled all through this one tiny child. And this is the child to whom everyone since Adam and Eve has been looking forward. This is the child on whom the church in all ages will be built, not on any human being, but on Jesus the God-man. And this is the one through whom people from all nations on earth will be saved. The center point of history. We shape our calendar around him, even though people today are trying to forget about it. Isn't it now 2015 years since his birth? This is the one without whom time, past, present, and future, has no meaning. If you have one person to worship, worship only him. And what's his name? Back to verse 21. His name was called Jesus, which means what? Savior. Savior. He will save his people from their sins. He's bringing salvation. It's like the old rhyme says, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Verse 31. Your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Really quoting from Isaiah, salvation is a person, not a thing, not a state, but a person. A lifetime of knowing that person and loving that person and trusting that person. And he's not just for the Jews. He's for the Gentiles too. For people like me and you. Even as we were singing in Psalm 117, the day is coming when the whole world will give Jesus the weight, the glory he richly deserves. And this Jesus, the King of Heaven, became a baby at Christmas to buy back a people for himself right round the world. Simeon has joined that kingdom that lasts through death, into a realm we can't fully describe. And the way to that kingdom leads through suffering to fabulous glory. Jesus must suffer. Every believer must suffer too. But you become the friend of the most famous person of all. Now, can you understand why Simeon can't keep his feet on the ground? Yes, he sees the suffering. He sees the opposing. He sees the price of following Jesus. But he also sees the glory for him and for many, many like him that comes to us only through trusting this Jesus. That's what Simeon receives because of Christmas. Have you seen today some of what it cost God to bring Christmas about? It's far, far more than anything we ever have to pay. But do you see the splendor of the gift he sent? Have you received that gift, this Jesus, by faith? Have you believed that this special child, born to a poor couple, in his life and in his death, has come to save you, has come to fill you? Is he the gift you're giving to those you know and love as we step further into this new year? People around us, people we meet every day, are lost. They're in the dark. They really haven't a clue. Listen to the news, watch the films, and you'll see how confused this world is. They need light. They need to be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. No other message will do. No other help will really help eternally. Will you take the opportunities that God gives you this coming year to point people to him? Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you today for all that we have in Jesus. He who was rich, yet became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich eternally. Lord, we thank you that Jesus gives us light to show us our sin, to show us his death, to pay for that sin, to save us, and to bring us to glory. We thank you that he is salvation. Lord, we pray that you would help believers here today to get to know him and to love him and to obey him more fully in the year that lies ahead of us. And Lord, we pray for unbelievers too, unbelievers here, unbelievers who sometimes come to these meetings, unbelievers in our families, those who are in sin, those who are speaking against or living against this only Savior. Lord, we pray that you would wake them up to their sin. Only you can. Help them to see that they will pay a far, far greater price for not trusting in Jesus, for they will be separated from his love forever. Lord, give unbelievers a hatred for their sin. Give them a faith in Jesus so they can trust in him, so they may come really alive to praise you and honor you in this your world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.